chapter 3. I wasn't up here on Facebook looking at my phone, I promise. I signed into our website and I was looking at the folks that had joined us today. I don't do that very often, but I happen to have my phone in my pocket, and so I did that, and it's good to see the number online that we do have. And we've got folks from the Grace Country Bible Church out in Texas, three cities represented there. Another group from Grapevine, Texas, New Jersey, Kentucky, Jackson, Ohio, and several other places represented. And we certainly appreciate all these folks that tune in. Some of them, this is their church on Sunday morning. They meet together and watch us either on the computer or on TV. And we certainly appreciate them being part of our fellowship. In Colossians chapter 3, this is kind of a follow-up to the message we did the last 2 weeks, or the messages we did the last 2 weeks, on Satan and how he operates in this present dispensation. The first week, we simply talked about demon possession, or what people call demon possession. As I mentioned to you, the word demon's not actually in the Bible, but the Bible speaks often of unclean spirits. And then last week, we talked about how the devil functions today, and what is the physical manifestation of Satan. And when you read Paul's epistles, to me, you can readily come to the conclusion that the physical manifestation of Satan is through false teachers, false messengers. Paul calls them ministers of Satan. And we saw, I think we looked at about 12 or 14 verses that point that out, where Paul references Satan, and it's in relation to people resisting the ministry. Now, you know, a lot of people have the idea, and this isn't going to be exactly repetitive, but I am going to again mention to you how important it is that we understand that while the devil can have influence over us once we are saved, he has no power over us. The only power he has over us is the power that we submit unto him. As a matter of fact, I guess if you wanted to title this message, it would be "The Devil Can't Hurt a Dead Man." And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Verse 3 is very important because Paul says there, "For ye are dead." Now that's interesting because in verse 1, he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Well, if you're risen, then you're alive. But Paul says, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, why is that? Well, because you can't be risen until you're dead. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, I just quoted that verse. If you asked me after church to quote that verse, I couldn't do it. Sometimes they just come to you, sometimes they don't. I had a real appreciation for these kids learning verses this past week, and I was amazed at how some of the younger ones were able to do that. All of them really did a great job. But the fact is that throughout the Bible, throughout Paul's epistles, he talks about us being dead. As a matter of fact, he mentions it 59 times in his epistles. If you go back to Romans chapter 6, the book of Romans, Paul mentions this idea of our being dead. Out of the 59 times he mentions it in his epistles, 46 of those are in the book of Romans. And that's by design. There's a reason that Romans showed up, even though it wasn't the first epistle that Paul wrote. It's the first in the order of Paul's epistles in your Bible. And that's very important because it is some fundamental basic instruction there that we build upon in the dispensation of the grace of God. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul says there in verse 1, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I heard a fellow telling a story on the radio about a man who woke up one morning, and he got up and he said, I'm dead. And so he didn't know what to do, so he went to the doctor, and he said, Doctor, I woke up dead this morning. And the doctor thought, well, this guy's, you know, a little touched. So he took a needle and he stuck in his arm. And the guy said, ow! And he said, see, dead people can't feel anything. Are you dead? He said, I guess not. So he woke up the next morning. And he looked in the mirror and he said, I'm dead. And he saw a needle laying over there and he picked it up and stuck himself in the arm. And he thought, ouch! He said, I knew that doctor was crazy. Dead people can feel something. You see, there's a reckoning process that goes on in the mind. We're not literally physically dead, but what we need to do is reckon ourselves to be dead in Christ, dead to the law, and alive unto God, as Paul said, crucified with Christ, yet we live. Now, in Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, just flip over to Romans chapter 7. We'll come back to chapter 6. But look in Romans chapter 7. In verse 4, Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Just want to lay some foundational verses. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Look in chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. All of these verses, start going back to Colossians 3 that read a moment ago, have to do with us being dead. Now, I want you to notice some very specific things that we are dead to. Look back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 20. In Romans 6, verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now notice the contrast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, God has not always dealt with sin in the same way, But the fact that the wages of sin is death is a universal truth that runs throughout your Bible, and it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Turn back there with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2, look there in verse 15. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, then we know that when the Bible says you shall surely die, that it's not always talking about drop dead die, like graveyard dead. They died, but they died spiritually. The day he said that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. But that does not mean when you go out and commit sin, you die. If we did, there wouldn't be anybody here today, because we all sin. But the wages of sin is contrasted with the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. We have been delivered, we are dead to the wages of sin by the body of Christ, by the death of Christ, by His death, burial, and resurrection. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26, the Bible says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." The wages of sin is death. He said, if we sin, well, to these people, to the Hebrews, in this period of time, he said, if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Well, then the wages of sin is death. Look in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, unless the catching away, the rapture takes place, everybody is going to face physical death. Everybody. This past week, there was at least four people that I know of personally that passed away. And every time that happens, you're reminded of the fact that that person didn't die because of their personal sin. They died because of the sin curse that was passed upon mankind. And ever since Adam, look back in Romans chapter 5, ever since Adam, death has been upon the human race. And it is the natural consequence of living in a sin-cursed world. The good news is those that are saved, they will face physical death, but they will live forever with God Almighty. They will have eternal life. Or they already have eternal life, I should say. The moment a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have eternal life. It is a present possession. And we are sealed under the day of redemption. You see, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, there's a teaching today, and it's prevalent in several denominations, that says that a person is not born in sin. Well, I don't see how they get around the passage here. But they say that you become a sinner when you commit your first sin. Now, the reason they teach that is because if you teach people they become a sinner when they commit sin, then you can teach them that they become righteous when they quit sinning. And you would be amazed at the number of people that believe that they have not sinned since the day they got saved. And I've covered that before with you. Had relatives of that belief and that persuasion. And it's just, I mean, it is so contrary to the Scripture. All you got to do is read one chapter in your Bible to disprove that, and that's Romans chapter 7. When Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, in Romans 5, he says, "Wherefore is by one man sin of the world, and death by sin." So somebody says, okay, then God is unfair because we didn't have any choice about it. We were born sinners. You're right, you didn't. But you do have a choice to accept God's remedy for what Adam did in the garden. What was that remedy? It was to send the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, look in verse 17. "For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one." In other words, death has reigned, death continues to reign, and death will reign until it is finally put down once and for all, and there will be no more death. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Now, notice what it says. "If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." In other words, Jesus Christ fixed, if you will, what Adam did in the garden. Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. So that when a person trusts Jesus Christ then and receives that abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they are in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that's Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." You know what those verses ought to show anybody that reads them and just concentrates on what they're saying there? Is how futile it is for man to believe that there's something that he could do in this stinking, rotten, dead flesh to ever be acceptable to God. Think about that. And that's where 90% of religion is today. I mentioned, I think, a couple of weeks, maybe it's last week, how few people there are that believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Well, folks, anybody that doesn't believe that is not fully trusting in what Christ did. Because when you believe that and trust in Christ and Christ alone, then you know that there is nothing that you can do in your flesh to reverse what Christ did at Calvary. And that's what the verse is saying there in verse 18. And what a glorious truth that is. "By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one." Not your righteousness. Not your goodness. You know what the Bible says about our righteousness? It says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. And if you don't understand the impact of that verse, get you a Greek concordance and find out what those filthy rags are all about. I can just imagine some individual showing up at heaven's gate. I said imagine now. And this person begins to tell the Lord about all the good things that he did in his life. How he went to church and he gave his money. And he served on this committee and that committee. And he did all these religious acts. And he's expecting that he's just piling all of these good works up before the Lord so that the Lord will say, "Enter in to the presence of God." And after he's laid everything out there, he looks down and there's a pile of filthy rags. And the verse comes up. "All of your righteousness are as filthy rags." and he hears the word, depart from me. Why? You see, folks, the good works won't do it. The wages of sin is death. You are born in sin. There's only one remedy for that. And it's to be made righteous in Christ Jesus. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one. It's not your obedience. It was his obedience. The Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The very Son of God, the one who is said to have spoken into existence all things, stepped down from heaven's glory, took upon himself the form of a man, and was made in the likeness of man. And the Bible says he suffered shame, and he hated the shame, but he came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says there, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, that's how we become righteous. We are made righteous by trusting in what Jesus Christ did. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that we've been accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're part of His body, baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Verse 20, Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, all the law did, folks, it just put the spotlight on man's sinfulness. And back in Romans chapter 3, Paul says there in verse 19, we know that what things over the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped. I think about that every time I hear some self-righteous individual talking about, well, I did this. You know what the law says? Shut up. You're no good. You see, the law was given there, and all the world become guilty before God, and it shined a light on the sinfulness of mankind. And Paul said, where that sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That a sin hath reigned unto what? Death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And every person has that sentence. They are born with that sentence upon them. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we are dead to the wages of sin. We're dead to the sin and we're dead to the wages of sin. And not only that, back in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, we are dead to the power of sin. Notice what he says there in verse 10. No, verse 8. Go back to verse 8. Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In other words, he died once. He's not going to die again. Friend, that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now here's the reckoning part. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now notice, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You see, people look at grace as just the opposite of that. That's why Paul had to say what he did in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul said, God forbid. You see, the grace of God does not promote sin in the individual. Paul said that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. Grace does not promote sin in an individual. That comes from the human mind. That comes from the fact that we don't reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We don't have to sin. But we do. Because we're in a body of flesh. Say, well, you're saying, talking out of both sides of your mouth. Well, you see, that's where the reckoning process comes in. That fellow that believed he was dead, he needed to reckon that he was alive. Because he was still breathing, feel pain. We have to. There's some things, spiritual truths, that are hard to get a hold of in the physical sense that we just have to account as being true, reckon to be true. That's why Paul says, likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We know that we're not dead unto the sin that pops up in our life day by day. But we are dead unto sin as far as God is concerned. And verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. So we are dead to the power of sin. And yet, when you go over to chapter 7, in verse 14, and there's a lot of debate about chapter 7 because of the things that Paul says that are so contrary to what people want to believe about this issue of not sinning and that kind of thing. I've read numerous writings that say that Romans 7 is out of place, that it should have been back at the first part of the book because it's talking about when Paul was lost. Well, notice what Paul says in Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, Paul is talking about his life in the flesh. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see, that's why you have to reckon yourself to be dead indeed in the sin. Because that sin's still dwelling in you. It's always there. It's always present. I've always said, the one thing you never have to teach a child is how to be bad. You have to teach them about everything else. You got to teach them to walk. You got to teach them to crawl. Little Miles. Taylor had him up at the house there one day, and he put something out in front of him, and he just lays there and moves, and he couldn't crawl. And so I'd get down there and I'd pull his knees up under him. I said, "Come on, you can do it." He couldn't do it. About 2 days later, she sent me a video. There he was, crawling across the floor. Well, not crawling, he's scooting. But children have to learn everything. They don't have to learn to be bad. Brother Moore used to talk about how children are born liars. They'll lie in the bed and cry at a very young age like they're dying and there won't be a thing wrong with them. They're lying. They're telling you there's something wrong to get you to pick them up. You know why? Because they're born with a sin nature. Say, "Oh, they're so sweet." Yeah, they're sweet little liars. Precious little sinners. And thank God, God's not imputing their sin until they come. People say, "Well, you teach what you teach. You believe babies die and go to hell." No. They're not responsible. God's not imputing their sin. People go to hell when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Until a child's old enough to reject the free gift and understand all that, they're not going to hell. But they're still sinners. They have a sin nature. And Paul says in verse 17 there, "It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Now here's a man that spent his life preaching and teaching the Word of God and suffering for Christ's sake, and yet he sees himself, as far as the flesh is concerned, as a complete failure. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's why Paul said back in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. We're dead to the wages of sin. We're dead to the power of sin. We're dead to the being a servant of sin. Look in Romans 6, verse 22. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. We're free from the judgment of sin. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now notice verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You see, Jesus Christ was the only man that ever walked upon the face of the earth that never committed sin. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was perfect. And yet, when he hung on that cross, the Bible says that there came a point when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did to his own son what he will never do to a person who has trusted in his son. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn his back on you. But he did on his son because the Bible says there was darkness from that moment. And he turned his back on his son because his son became sin. His son became everything bad that you see in mankind today. Think about that. Every sinful individual, when Christ hung on that cross, he died for every one of them. I remember a man came here several years ago, and I've mentioned this several times. And I was preaching about the grace of God, and to demonstrate and illustrate that, I said, if Adolf Hitler, after being responsible for the death of over 6 million people, would have acknowledged that Jesus Christ died for his sins and received the free gift of salvation, he would have been saved. And that man got infuriated about that. He said, I can't believe you would teach such a thing. I said, well, then why would you tell me what sin is it that God won't forgive? He said he wouldn't forgive something like that. I said, well, Colossians 3:13 says he's forgiven all trespasses. You see, folks, being religious people, many times we want to are having a tendency toward being religious. One thing most of us need to do is lose the religion. Religion won't save you. Religion sent more people to hell than about anything else. False religion. But the fact is that people don't want to see themselves in the light that God sees them. They don't want to believe they're as bad as Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler. They believe they're better than them. Well, you may be better in the fact that you don't practice the things that they did, but the nature is the same. You need to get a picture of that. You need to understand the nature is the same. And God made him to be sin. Every despicable thing that you can think of, Christ became on that cross. He knew no sin. He was made sin. Why? That we might be made the righteous of God in him. Think about how unjust God would be when he let his son hang on that cross and poured his wrath out upon him, and then turn around and pour that same wrath out on people that are trusting in him to be saved. God would be a liar to do that, and God is not a man that he should lie. God is righteous, and that's why he can make us righteous and we escape the judgment of sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ was judged in our stead, and we will never face the judgment of God Almighty. We'll face the judgment seat of Christ as far as our work is concerned, but it has nothing to do with sin. The sin was paid for. Now, one last thing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been made free. We've been made dead to the wages of sin, dead to the power of sin, dead to the servitude of sin, dead to the judgment of sin. And we're dead and free from the sting of death. Notice what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But what did God do with the law? He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. So Paul can say in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you can't hurt a dead man. The devil can't get to you. The devil can't ever condemn you. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifieth. The devil can't reverse what God has done. Now, he can influence us through false teaching, and we can give heed to that false teaching, but we are dead, and our life is hid with God in Christ. And you know what? There's not a better place in the world for you to be than right there in God Almighty, in Jesus Christ. Because the sting of death, to lose a loved one, is a hard thing. I was at the funeral home this past week. A man that lived across the street from me there, lived, and Billy and Stephanie now, when we lived there, he was there. Doug Blevings, and talked with his family, and he was sleeping in the recliner there. He'd had surgery, and he passed away during the night. And you see the tears and so on. But for a person that's saved, the sting of death is sin. But he says, the strength of sin is the law, and the law has been done away. It cannot condemn us. Why? Because we're in Christ. We're dead to the law and alive unto God through the body of Christ. That's a wonderful and glorious truth. And if you're not saved, you're not in that position today. You're still dead in sins. Those that are alive under God, that have been saved, they're dead to sin, not dead in sin. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's as simple as simply believing the words and receiving the free gift. Believing that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, that everything he suffered and experienced there was enough, and God was satisfied with it, and he paid for your sins, and he was made a sacrifice so that you could be made righteous. And if you'll accept that free gift, he'll save you this very moment. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, say anything, do anything. Those of you listening over the internet, maybe somebody out there that's never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. You went to church, you joined the church, you got baptized, but you never trusted Christ, your Savior. If you never have, receive him right now. Be made dead to sin and alive unto God. Crucified with Christ, risen to walk in newness of life. That's a great and glorious thing. Why people want to refuse that and reject that glorious truth is beyond me, but multitudes do. And I believe it's because of the pride of mankind that just wants to do it himself. You can't do it yourself. Christ did everything that was needed to be done so that you could have eternal life. Would you stand with me for prayer?